Well, we've been in a series, haven't we? I hope you've been enjoying this series as much as I've been enjoying. I just think this is a really good exercise for us to get to know these Old Testament people and what they teach us about following God and seeing how each one of us is trying to point us toward Jesus Christ. And we looked at Adam and Eve and Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob and Rachel and Jacob and Esau was all part of that. Then we looked at Moses, of course, who by that point there are all these people that are getting ready to leave Egypt to go to the Promised Land, but they don't get to go to the Promised Land. So last week we looked at how Joshua and Caleb led them into the Promised Land, and they would take over the Promised Land there, and we met Rachel. Remember Rachel? She was a prostitute that was saved from the walls of Jericho when they came crashing down. And Rahab, who was a prostitute, was saved from the fall of the walls of Jericho. She was adopted into the Jewish people's family, and we saw how she then would have a son who will intersect in the story today. His name was Boaz. So let's look at our story about Naomi and Ruth today. Naomi was an older lady, and she had lost her husband and sons, and all she had was her daughter-in-laws. And they were poor and in a drought-stricken country, and she decided to return to her homeland, and we pick up the story there. Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab to return to their homeland with their two daughters-in-law. She set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage." And then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. "No," they said, "we want to go with you to your people." But Naomi replied, "Why should you go on with me? Can I still give your birth to other sons who could grow up to be your husbands? No, my daughters, return to your parents' homes, for I'm too old to marry again. And even if it were possible, and I were able to get pregnant tonight and bear sons, then what? Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? No, of course not, my daughters. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me." And again they wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. So there was a guy named Elimelech, and he was married to Naomi. Drought struck Bethlehem, where they were living at the time. They made a decision they needed to move to Moab. So he took his wife Naomi and two teenage boys, and they moved to Moab. Now, they must have been really desperate, huh? Because, after all, Moab was an arch enemy of Israel. I mean, there was really a lot of dislike toward Moab. They hated them. And for someone in Israel to move to Moab, he had to be very desperate because there was a drought that had stricken all that area. So he makes a decision to take his family, and they move to Moab, and the boys are teenagers, and they soon are marrying an age. Within 10 years, they are married, and things are sort of going the way that you sort of planned, you know, well, we're in a new land, but prosper where you planted, right? So they're doing their best to prosper, and all of a sudden, the unthinkable happens. Elimelech dies. Now, you know, that's bad, right? I can't identify. I try my best to have sympathy and as much empathy as I possibly can in those situations where someone loses a spouse. But I'm telling you, I can't grasp how horrible it has to be. And my heart just bleeds for people when they're burying a spouse. I can't imagine the depth of the sorrow and the pain that happens in those times. But it's worse than that. Her sons also die, both of them. And I just want you to imagine the grief upon grief, how it must have just been coming in waves. I mean, what do you do when you're stricken by grief like this? How do you keep putting one foot in front of the other when you just feel like you're just catching a breath and you get knocked down by the death of yet another beloved? And it's not just the grief. There's all kind of stuff going on for this woman. She has to deal with the grief of losing her sons. She has to deal with the grief of losing her husband, but she also has to deal with the financial loss. Now, if there's anybody here that ever lost a spouse that was on pension, you know that oftentimes when your spouse that was the pension owner, when they die, the pension gets cut to 70% instead of the 100%. So it's a financial loss on top of losing. And in that environment, it was even worse because women couldn't be wage earners in that environment. In that environment, they were completely dependent on having a man. And all of a sudden, all the men in their lives are gone. And they are alone. And they are about as alone as it can possibly get. Psalm 31, verse 9, let's read how the psalmist could identify with how they must have been feeling. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, and my soul and body with grief. They are hungry, they are hurting, they are alone. They don't even have a church or a small group, right? Now, friends, can I just give you a little hint on how you survive the hard times? You've got to be connected to some godly people. You've got to get yourself in a small group, because eventually you're going to have a moment like Ruth and Naomi. And we all got to be ready for that. And we got to be there for each other and hold each other up when we go through those depths of sorrow, because they're real. And it's so important that we have that. But what do you do when the grief just keeps rolling, huh? Let's read together. Well, it's too small for you to read. I'll read it. Grief is like the ocean. It comes in waves, ebbing and flowing. Sometimes the water is calm and sometimes it's overwhelming. And all we can do is learn to swim. That's right, isn't it? Sometimes that's all you can do is just try to tread water. Just try to keep your head above the water. You know, just try to survive. And the good news is that's exactly what she did. She survived. She was a survivor. If we know one thing about Naomi and Ruth, they are survivors. They made a decision on that day. We are going to survive. Come hell or high water, we're going to look for a way. And so they make a decision. Naomi is, of course, from Bethlehem, and she hears that the drought has subsided over in her homeland. And she makes a decision to against all odds, to pick up and move back. She's poor. She's destitute. The drought is hitting the area where she lives now. That's probably why the father and sons died. There was probably a disease connected with the droughts. That often happens, as you know, in droughts. And they have to go home. They've got nothing to carry, but I guess that's the good news, right? They didn't have to rent a U-Haul or anything. You know, I mean, it's not much to carry with you. Except for one thing she does have, she has regrets. And I'm guessing if I'm her, she's probably thinking, man, I wish I'd have never heard of Moab. I always heard growing up in Israel that Moab was a God-forsaken place. I should have listened. I shouldn't have gone with Elimelech when he moved to Moab. And she's probably having all these doubts, right? But she just kept putting one foot in front of the other. She said, I got to go home. James tells us about people with perseverance. He references Job here, but let's read it together. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. I want to say that last sentence together again. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. The next time you think that you are God forsaken, the next time you think that you're in a God forsaken place, the next time you think that you've brought yourself into a place that you cannot recover, you will remember, please, that God is full of compassion and mercy, and He will redeem and He will help. When we call upon His name, He has done this over and over and over and over. And every one of us can testify to the fact when we found ourselves in spots along the way where we thought, I don't know if I can recover from this. I've done that with the flu. You know, when we guys get sick, we really get sick. You know what I'm talking about, you know? I mean, like, I don't know if I'm going to recover from this one. You know, it's so bad. Sometimes when you think you're just not going to make it, you remember the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. When it seems like the finances are completely out of order and you don't know how you're going to get back in order, will you remember that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy? And you just keep putting one foot in front of the other so that you can succeed, because that's exactly what she did. And if I'm her, I'm thinking, I don't even want to go home. I don't know if they're going to take me back. What do you think? I mean, we just ran through the story with the lady that went and fought with ISIS, right? And she couldn't come home to her country, could she? And she's thinking, I've been living among the enemy for 10 years. I don't know whether they're going to welcome me back. This woman has a lot of doubt. She tells her daughters, her Moabite daughters, don't even go back with me. And she's probably just looking out for them, because she's probably assuming when they get to Israel, they're not going to be treated with any respect, because the Moabites were not allowed in the temple for 10 generations. That's how much they hated the Moabites. And she's thinking, at least if they stay, they might find somebody to marry them there. It's sure not going to work out very well going with me. She says, oh, the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. But she keeps swimming. And she becomes a survivor. Friends, you got to survive sometimes. Sometimes life gets hard and you just have to decide, I'm not giving up. I'm going to survive for a while. And it doesn't mean that life is going to be easy during that period. But when you run into those periods, you don't give up. You keep putting one foot in front of the other. You just keep doing it, right? Remember the old song from that Christmas special? You know, put one foot in front of the other, right? You know that song? You know? You just put one foot in front, and soon you'll be walking out the door. But you got to keep putting one foot. Don't give up. Keep doing the right thing until the feeling catches up. And so they do it. She makes it. And that's why we can talk about a triumph today. And I'm so glad I could tell you about a triumph. Because it doesn't always work out that way, right? I mean, sometimes people have incredible faith and they keep putting one foot in front of the other and then they die. And then they get their eternal reward. And sometimes they put one foot in front of the other and they survive. And they not only survive, they get to a point where they thrive again. And that often happens. And all of us can remember a time when we were there, right? We can remember a time when we were sick and didn't think we were going to get well. We can remember a time when we thought the finances couldn't be recovered from. We were in a time when we thought that relationship couldn't be mended. We've all been there somewhere along the way. And the reality is, more times than not, we are healed. More times than not, we do make it through. More times than not, it does get salvaged. All of us are witnesses to that. All of us have been redeemed a million times in our lives. She gets to a point where she just absolutely thrives. She is about to reach a point of just total redemption in all of her lives. And I'm so glad I can talk about that. Because here's what happened. She was received home with excitement. Now, can you imagine what it was like going home? I mean, it's 10 years. She hasn't posted anything on Facebook. She hasn't been on Twitter. She doesn't even have a party line where they can pick up the phone and hear them talking, right? They don't know if she's alive. She shows up 10 years later. And they're like, how can this be? Let's read it together from Ruth chapter 1. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaim, can this be Naomi? Oh, this is a really important point here. Can this be Naomi? Naomi doesn't think that she is Naomi anymore. You know what Naomi says to them? She said, don't call me Naomi. My name is Mara. Naomi has a connotation, a blessing in it. The name Mara is bitter. You know that word, that the Mara root, that root of bitterness that they would have at the Passover meal? When they would remember how it was bitter for them in the land of Egypt. She says, oh, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. But these people know who she is. Friends, when you think you're Mara, you need to get among God's people. They'll help you remember who you are. They'll help you remember that you're a child of the King. They'll help you remember that you're a child of promise. They'll help you remember that God has a plan to prosper you and give you a future. They'll help you remember things that you can't remember yourself. Because Naomi says, don't call me blessed. Call me bitter. For the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Again, you better get in a small group and get connected to your church membership so that you can be part of a people that can help you through the journey when you feel like all you know is bitterness. She's received back with just incredible joy. And another little aside here, I'll throw this in for no cost whatsoever. Friends, we need to be more cognitive about those people that are around us all the time, those ones that are faithful to us. You know what I mean? I mean, we throw the party for the prodigal son, right? But what about the ones who are faithful? You know, when someone's gone for a long time, all we celebrate and we're glad they're back, but we need to celebrate each other every day, don't we? I just want to throw that out there for free. Naomi maintained her faith throughout the loss too. And you say, Pastor, didn't you just say that she said that the Lord dealt bitterly with her? Yes, I did. But this is why I believe that she maintained her faith. First of all, if you know the rest of this story, you know that Naomi had Ruth say, I want your God to be my God. There was something that she did that made them say, I want to be part of this action. But the other reason that I believe it is because of what she calls God here. She doesn't say, the gods have been angry at me. She doesn't say, the big guy upstairs has been mad at me. She doesn't say anything like that. You know what she says? She says, El Shaddai. That's the word that she uses. The name of God that means the Lord Almighty. The one that God or Moses used to refer to God. The El Shaddai has been bitter toward me. The minute I read what she said to them, when she returned home, you know what she says? She says, I went out full, but I came back empty. I read that sentence, I immediately flipped into the book of Job that says almost the exact same thing and ends in a beautiful way. Could we read this together? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. She has not forgotten El Shaddai. She says, El Shaddai gave me a lot. I was full, and El Shaddai has taken it away. He's still the Lord Almighty, though. And I'm telling you, this is a faith statement. It is a faith statement that says that the God on the mountaintop is the God of the valleys. And nothing changed about God because I'm in a valley. That God takes and he gives. And everything that I have is a blessing. I can remember when I was taking the license to preach course, and there was a pastor teaching the course, and he was an older gentleman, and he was at the end of his career, and he had Parkinson's disease that was just riddling his body, and he had a terrible shake. And I can remember him standing there in front of us saying that I have been so blessed in ministry. I have been blessed. I've had incredible congregations. God has given me wonderful family and kids, and I am blessed. I'm really, really blessed. But I'm losing the battle to Parkinson's. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Praise be to the name of God, he said. And it was a faith statement. And it is a faith statement. And it's a statement that will help us when we hit these spots in our lives, because we'll all hit these spots. And what do? When you hit one of those spots, is God no longer God? As Job says, shall we bless God when he blesses us and curse God when things aren't so good? See, here's the reason this is so important for your life. This is a life-transforming moment if you catch it. That if you think you're owed what you have, you are miserable. And if you think that you have what you have because God has chosen to bless you, you are a happy individual. What a difference it makes how you process it. This too shall pass, right? Just keeping faith during the tough times. That's what it's about. It's understanding that everything I have is a blessing and I don't have any of it coming. Naomi and Ruth found providential mercy. And boy, I'm glad I can report that because, again, it doesn't always work out that way. But they are redeemed and they do financially well. And things turn around. They end up in a much better spot. And this is where the story interconnects with last week's sermon. Remember Boaz, a good and godly man, a wealthy man, a man about town. Remember that guy? leather seats in his car, the whole thing. Yeah, I know. He didn't have a car. But that man, he was a good man, and he was wealthy. And in Providence, you know, Naomi and Ruth, you know, Ruth says, I choose your God. God likes to be chosen, doesn't he? And he just starts blessing Ruth. Ruth goes out and she says, I am going to go try to find a godly person who will allow me to glean in his fields. And she finds Boaz's field. And there in Boaz's field, she's just working as hard as she can work. And Boaz has noticed that she's still pressing on and working hard and trying to make it, you know? And he says, who's that girl? At the end of the day, give her an extra portion. And he starts to take care of Ruth. And Ruth takes the extra food home for Naomi. And things begin to turn around. And Boaz never once tried to take advantage of her. Did you hear that? Because he was a godly man. And Boaz eventually will buy off Naomi's family's debt and land and become her redeemer. He will marry Ruth and bring her into the house. And they will have a child. And his name will be called Obed. You know what Obed means? It means worshiper. You just heard right. The grandson of Rahab the prostitute and Ruth the Moabite, his name is worshiper. Let's read together what the lady said as she picked up that little Obed. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. They said that of little Obed, as Naomi's holding little Obed. And they say, may he become famous throughout Israel. You know what? You know who he is? He is the grandfather of King David. How famous do you think he was in all of Israel, being the grandfather of King David? And it all happened because two widows, against all odds, said, we're going to keep putting one foot in front of the other. We're going to still call him El Shaddai. We're going to trust him, but we're going to survive until we can thrive. And God made sure that they thrived. And it's an incredible thing. But of all their accomplishments, and we could talk about how God restored their fortune and things went well. But more important than that, she passed her faith to the next generation. And if you're a parent, you know where I'm coming from, don't you? Is there anything more important? I tell you, if you define your success on how much money you gather, your success is way too cheap. If you define your success in being able to spread Christ to others and to the next generation, now you got to figure it out. Because there's somebody who paid a tremendous cost for you. And when I think about what my life was before I knew Jesus Christ, I was Mara. I was bitter. I was bitter about the death of my father. I was bitter in many ways. And I'm telling you, when God came and changed my life, I want to share that message with the next generation, to the thousandth generation. He made a difference in my life. And I don't want my children to not know that truth and that reality. I want my children and my grandchildren, my great-great-great-grandchildren to know that they're children of the King, that they have a purpose and a meaning to life, that they're somebody. And that's more important to me than anything else. And I know that's more important than anything else for a lot of you too. And I pray that God will grant you success in that. Because if you're successful in that, you're the most important thing in life. May your children to the thousandth generation know this God, this compassionate and merciful God who redeems us from the pit. May we all know him. Never forget him. It all comes through in this most beautiful passage of the Old Testament. Can we read it together? Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. And your God, my God. It's a particularly blessed day for me. All my kids are in church today here. I don't get that too often since they're off at college now. I'm so grateful. so grateful for what God is doing. And I just ask that you pray for our family as I pray for your family, that all of us could pass our faith to the next generation. Let us pray. Lord God, I pray for each one here, each family who came with a burden on their life, who are afraid about what they're facing right now. We think of a young man named Mike with leukemia, and we just pray that you would deliver him and that you would save him from this. We pray, Lord, for another young man who's getting a trach and trying to survive, but Lord, he's yours, and we just know that you're going to get him through this. We just come to you with great faith and trust that you will deliver and heal. We thank you, Lord, that there are people here who are dealing with all kinds of things, who came to worship you anyways. People who are dealing with finances and relationships and brokenness in one form or another that said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We're going up to worship El Shaddai. And I pray that they were blessed in spite of their problems. And I pray that they would find healing and rest, and that you would give them strength as they're just treading water, that they might not drown. Keep them above water, Lord, until they can thrive once again. Give them a hope and a future. Show them your plan for their lives and bless them, Lord. We pray for each family that's trying to pass the faith to the next, that Lord, you would grant them the wisdom they need. You would grant them the personality and the grace and the love and the truth that's needed in passing that message to the next generation. And Lord, I pray that you would intercede on behalf of your saints gathered here this morning. If there's any issue that they need help with, Lord, will you please deliver them from all evil? We give you all honor and glory for this. In the name of Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.